The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We have been going through the Apostle Paul's letter known as 1 Thessalonians. And so this morning we are on chapter 3. Author, writer Philip Yancey says, I have never read a poem extolling the virtues of pain, nor seen a statue created in its honor, nor heard a hymn dedicated to it. Pain is usually defined as unpleasantness. He continues, Christians don't really know how to interpret pain. If you pin them against the wall in a dark secret moment, many Christians would probably admit that pain was God's one mistake. He really should have worked a little harder and invented a better way of coping with the world's dangers. Yancey makes a good point. Pain and its companions, sickness and suffering, hardship, adversity are often seen as the invading enemies of our life. Isn't that true? Whenever we detect any one of those coming at us, we tend to turn it into a game of dodgeball, trying to do our best to miss and sidestep anything that would bring discomfort and displeasure or pain to our lives. However, the truth be told, in our comfort at all costs culture, when our comfort zones get the squeeze, we have a tendency to get angry. The problem then becomes what we do with that anger, right? And where it gets directed, do we take it horizontally and treat others in terrible ways because of our anger? Do we take it vertically and get mad at God? Or do we do both? Yet according to the Bible, and I want us to really hear that part right there, because this isn't going to be what Dave thinks. According to the Bible, whether you like it or not, church, pain is a necessary part of life. Now, the world out there would say nonsense. And this morning, we can choose right now to whether or not we're going to listen to the world's way of thinking, their philosophies, so on and so forth, or are we going to listen to the one who has created life and given us his word, which is truth? The Bible says that it's necessary part of life. This is an unavoidable truth, principle, and message that we find from cover to cover. In fact, dare I say, if you've been around this church for a little while, it seems like we're never, ever very far from that subject, no matter where we are in the Bible. And although we may not like it, or maybe it should be better said, although we do not like it, we can learn to grow massively through it by learning its lessons. There is, of course, a tension that exists involved in trying to accept the pain that God is allowing while at the very same time fighting to overcome. There's a tension there between the two. But like the Thessalonians in the first century Greece, we can find real help in our struggles when we learn to see pain from God's perspective. His word reveals that suffering isn't only inevitable. And here again, you might not like this, but I believe God's word confirms not only is it inevitable, but is essential. Now, aren't you glad you came this morning? In all actuality, God uses hardship. He uses trials and pain in this fallen world to form and fashion us into the image of His Son. And the Thessalonians provide an excellent example of how we are to respond when our comfort zones get the squeeze. You see, the one thing needed by Christian believers is a strong faith. A faith that genuinely and honestly knows Christ and knows what it is to walk with Him day by day, leaning on Him, trusting Him, and for His care and for His strength. What we need is a faith that stands secure, endures, perseveres, and grows stronger and stronger with each and every day, no matter what life throws at us. The stronger our faith, the more we can conquer in life. A strong faith in Christ enables us to triumph over our trials and temptations, and then at that point fulfill the purposes of God in and through our lives. Many of the believers in Thessalonica had a strong faith. And as we will see this morning, their strong faith paved the way for a strong love. I love that. Therefore, the faith and love that we see in their lives, strong faith, paving the way to strong love, become an amazing testimony for us today. You see, because in the way of faith and love, trouble is inevitable. Now, what do I mean by that, and how do we know that? Well, you've been alive long enough to know that there are forces of good and there's forces of evil. Amen? There is a God, and then there is an enemy. We know Him by His name that I always use small s, don't ever capitalize the S, Satan. And they are in conflict with one another. We have said it here before that the enemy who is against God knows that he can't mess with God, can't touch God, so he goes after those who are nearest and dearest to the heart of God. That's us. And so in this world, we know that our world likes to talk about and sing songs about love, don't we? But we also know that it's a different kind of love. Yeah. What the world needs now is love, right? Or how about you old Beatle fans? All you need is... It's not the love of God, is it? It's a conditional love, not unconditional. It's a love that says, you do for me, and then I will do for you. And so when you have those two kinds of forces at work in the world, there is bound to be a collision. Is this not true? And this is why when we live a life of faith and love from a biblical context, trouble is inevitable. Are you with me? Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians is a beautiful model of a strong faith that results in a strong love. The love of the Thessalonians for Christ and the love that they had for one another, and also the love that the Apostle Paul had for them as well. These new believers in Thessalonica. The faith and love described and demonstrated in this chapter is strong. It is active, and it is unwavering. These two Christ-like attributes can and will, when allowed, persevere through persecution, through hardship, never fading, but are instead strengthened through time. The last verse of chapter 2, where we left off last time we were together a couple weeks ago. The last words were in verse 20 of chapter 2, "Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Paul speaking of those new believers in Christ back in the town of Thessalonica. And so when we move into chapter 3, it really is a continuation of chapter 2. Look at that first part of verse 1 with me. "So, when we could stand it no longer." Stand what no longer? Well, some background. We've been kind of looking at it. I want to mention it again. Acts chapter 17 gives us the story of when Paul had been in Thessalonica along with Silas. Chapter 17, verse 10, we learn that Paul and Silas had to leave abruptly Thessalonica because a riot had broken out. Some jealous Jewish folks did not like the gospel message coming to their town, did not like people responding to Jesus Christ and finding life, caused trouble for them. And so Paul and Silas had to get out of town. And then we find in verse 13 of Acts 17, these words, "When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul had gone down to the next town, which was Berea," they heard about that, and so they went down there and started agitating and causing trouble for Paul and Silas in Berea. And then we find in verse 14 and 15, the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him there as soon as possible. Once again, verse 1 and 2. We've got some background. Paul says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." Referring to Paul and Silas, "we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Like a coach who has been separated from his team, like a parent sitting on pins and needles, waiting to hear from a son or daughter who has been serving on some foreign soil, engaged in warfare. Paul needs to know. He longs to know how the believers are doing back in Thessalonica. When we read here that they sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them, that is not saying that their faith was weak. What that terminology is actually saying in the Greek language is they sent Timothy back there to fill in the gaps that they didn't get to bring to them because they had to leave early. Okay? Their faith is strong, man. They're thriving. They're going for it, as we will see here. But they send Timothy just to make sure that the gaps are filled in so that they could remain strong and solid in their faith, because Paul knew that what they would be having to deal with in terms of persecution and people coming at them and against them in this. Verse 3 and 4, "So that no one would be unsettled," they sent Timothy to fill in the gaps, "so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them." God's word, not Dave's. Once again, I want to bring attention to that. "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." How do they know it well? Because they were doing it. They're experiencing it themselves. Paul had reason to be concerned due to the sudden departure, not allowing the adequate time to strengthen their faith and encourage their walk and to impart to them a right perspective, a godly perspective on their experiences of suffering for the sake of Christ. This Greek word that is used here, translated as unsettled, is used only here in the New Testament. It's a term that means to be shaken or agitated. But Paul reminds them not to be surprised by it. Don't be unsettled by it, because in verse 3 he says, we were destined for it. Comes with the territory, in other words. And then in verse 4, it says, just as we told you. To further instruct his readers, Paul reminds them of two important scriptural truths that put their difficult circumstances into right perspective. First, believers have been destined for trials. Just as Christ, hear this, church, just as Christ was destined for the cross of suffering before receiving the crown of glory, so we also have our own crosses to endure in this life. You guys remember Luke 9:23? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that statement, folks, I've been giving that some thought this week, and it's like, what an amazing statement Jesus made. Because in that statement, when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me, it covers every facet of our lives. I think sometimes we might be guilty of, yeah, well, I know I'm not supposed to do that and I'm not going to do that, but these little things over here, they're just as wrong, just as unsettling, just as have the same kind of power to mess us up. Yes. We kind of let those remain. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross. Every detail, every facet of your life comes under that one statement. And so, Jesus is reminding us, as Paul reminds us, we're destined for it. Now, please understand, when we do find ourselves engaged in hardship or trials or adversity, because we've been following Jesus, this isn't God being mad at you. They are part of God's predetermined plan for making us more like Christ. Secondly, Paul had clearly warned them in advance that they should be prepared because persecution would definitely come. The collision, there's always this colliding. Paul knew that, had already been in, experiencing quite a bit of it, and he knows that these folks are going to be as well. The idea here is knowing ahead of time allows us to be prepared and ready for when it does come, so that we're not taken off guard, so they're not knocked off the rails, so to speak, in this way, but so that we can remain steady, secure, and solid in our faith, not wavering, not unsettled. Well, enduring trials, we can easily be unsettled, can't we? In those times of hardship, it's not uncommon for tough questions to come to our minds. Questions that shake us to the core, such as, doesn't God care about me anymore? Didn't he promise to never leave me or forsake me? Or, how can a good, powerful God let this happen? If God can stop this, why doesn't he? Is it my fault that these things are happening to me? Questions that shake us to the core. When trials do come and shake us, we can begin to question God's love for us, the truth of the gospel message, and the hope of ever being delivered from pain and suffering. This is exactly why Paul and Silas sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to fill in the gaps, as I said, to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians so doubts wouldn't cause their faith to crumble in the midst of their trials. Now, once again, I think while it's okay to ask the hard questions, we must realize that one of the answers is simply and will always simply be because. Because why? Because we live in a fallen world where evil and Satan reign at the present moment. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, Scripture tells us. Because the world system and its values are directly opposed and against Christ and all who would follow him. Because this world is groaning until the day of his redemption. And how about you? I can hardly wait for his return. Because Christ is not Lord in totality just yet. So in the meantime, we find our strength in Christ and know that difficulties and attacks to our faith will come. Look at verse 5 with me now. It says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he says it again, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid. He was concerned. You might even say I was a little bit worried that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Paul was concerned that the suffering Thessalonians possibly being made unstable by the persecution that they were experiencing might simply be susceptible to being lured away by deceptive means, by the enemy tempting them to stray from their walk of what the kind of walk we saw described in chapter 1 of faith, love, and hope. Yes. Paul is providing deeper explanation here for us as he reaches back to the statement he made in chapter 2, verse 1. Our visit to you was not in vain. It was not a failure. The tempter was, of course, Satan. And Paul always understood that he is the enemy of the gospel and is always trying to make Christians fall into sin and error and to devour our faith through difficulties. This is why, church, we are to encourage one another. This is why we are to be diligent in our obedience and relentless in our desire for Christ and his righteousness. Nothing happens to us accidentally. Do y'all believe that? God has determined how we can best be formed into the image of Christ. Because of this truth, we should never, ever, Paul is telling us, as he's telling the Thessalonians, should never, ever be shocked or scandalized by the presence of when trials and hardship show up knocking on our door. Like the Thessalonians, we have all been forewarned. And like them, we must be prepared to face it with a strong and determined faith, love, and hope. We can, because not only is trouble inevitable, but in the way of faith and love, strength is available. Can you say amen to that? Look at verse 6 with me. But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news, and then listen to it, about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. That tiny little word, but, can be used in a negative way or it can be used in a positive way. Negative, it would be someone just shared a truth with you and your response is, yeah, but. Negative. Or you can hear of the testimony of something that God has done, right? And rather than, yeah, but, it's, ah, but. Here, the way Paul is using it, it's positive, of course. And by using this little word in verse 6, having just listed his concerns for the Thessalonian believers, it is signaling to us, to the Thessalonians, big time relief. Faith refers to the Thessalonians' attitude toward God and their relationship with him. Love, though connected to faith, is more the demonstration of that faith as it is expressed towards God, of course, and towards others. On both counts, the Thessalonians were doing well. In spite of the persecution, they're doing good. These were the important matters of life. Paul knew it. They're learning that, hanging on to it. Paul found great joy in people who lived out their faith and their love. And dare I say, as a pastor, I can relate to that. As I can let you know that one of the greatest joys Marilyn and I ever experienced in this life is watching you guys grow and mature and thrive in your faith and in your love and in your hope. The Thessalonians could have responded. This verse here is pretty important because they could have responded to the difficulties they were experiencing in a number of ways, like us. They could have created resentment towards Paul and Silas and Timothy. They could have. They could have isolated themselves from their other Christian brothers and sisters. And they could have become indifferent towards biblical teaching. But the Thessalonians is like, all but. The Thessalonians showed no sign whatsoever of any of those types of responses to the adversity they were going through. Instead, it seems that it had the opposite effect on them. Oh, and may that be the case for us in this day and in our lives and in this church, folks. The opposite effect. So that it would be said of us, like Paul said of them, the word of God is at work within you. When people are in a time of distress, they often want to play the blame game. Isn't that true? How easy it would have been for those Thessalonians to say, you guys, look at the mess you've got us into. They don't say that. In fact, their love for them is growing stronger and stronger than ever. I'm kind of thinking that if I were Paul, I'm writing this letter, you know, before Timothy had come back with this great report, he might be thinking and wondering because he's aware of the persecution. Oh, man. Those guys are going to just want nothing to do with us. We long to see them. He's already told us that in the earlier part of the letter. We so desperately wanted to get back to you because we love you. He's not sure maybe at this point that it's reciprocating. Can you imagine how happy he would have been? The joy it would have brought to his heart when he hears that these Thessalonians long to see them and love them the same way they are loving them as well. Wow. I think that's such an example and testimony for us to follow. They desire to maintain close ties, and the desire to see each other is mutual. For after all, not only is trouble inevitable, and not only is strength available, but what we see also in the way of faith and love is that true life is sustainable. Verse 7 and 8, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. It is as though Paul could not find enough words to describe the uplifting and positive effect that Timothy's report is having on his life. The effect of their steadfast faith and love. He says, for now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. We just had a layoff of the persecution we were experiencing ourselves in the cities that we've been in. It isn't, wow, we just got a great big huge offering for the Apostle Paul ministry. It's none of that. Notice what causes him to make that statement. Now we really live, because you are standing firm and strong in your faith. Timothy's conversations about the Thessalonians' genuine faith and love and how the Spirit-filled life was being sustained in their lives had been like a shot of life, a new injection of hope and purpose in the Apostle Paul. It appears this verse came to him at just the right time. How many ever think of Paul as one also in need of encouragement? He would have been dealing with what he had to deal with. It must have come at the right time to minister to his own spiritual needs. Church, what we can learn from that is our steadfast faith and love can have and should have the same kind of impact and effect on one another. This is what God is calling for from us. Paul is strengthened and encouraged because the Thessalonian believers were strengthened and encouraged. But not only that, they were thriving. May we be a church that is thriving in our faith, in our love, and in our hope. Though the enemy had put the squeeze on their earthly comforts, consider this with me, church, don't miss this. Though the enemy had put the squeeze on their earthly comforts, they were finding real comfort, lasting comfort, and joy, and peace, and strength in the arms of their God, even in the midst of difficulty. The same will be our experience, church, if we just allow God to have his way in our lives. That we don't turn this whole thing into a game of dodgeball and trying to miss and sidestep whatever that adversity might be coming at us. But we learn those lessons. We grow, we mature, we become more like Christ in them. And finding that while the enemy might be doing his very best to cause us all kinds of grief and discomfort, we find great godly comfort in him. Paul knew now that no force, nobody could ever cause the Thessalonians to flee from their faith, partly because of the report he's received, but he also realizes the reason this is going on is because Christ had invaded that city. My prayer is that Christ would invade not only every single one of our lives and hearts, but as collectively invade this church. That we'd be on fire for him. Living testimonies of God's goodness and power and strength to those around us. I think you would agree with me, nobody likes it when the squeeze is put on their lives. Oh, we may be able to endure minor irritations for a short while or put up with a slight setback now and then. But when our plans and when our projects come to a screeching halt, or when our precious earthly goods are plucked away one by one, or when a pandemic has thrown a wrench into everything, fear, frustration, panic can kick in. Doubts and worries, anger and blame can take over. It's in those circumstances, church, that faith, love, and hope seem sometimes to be like distant doctrinal theories rather than living practical truth. Nevertheless, this is when we must call to mind that God is sovereign and that he is over all, that he doesn't allow a single little thing to touch your life that he will not bring good from. It is in this time when we, along with Job, should say, need to say, must say, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Chapter 2, verse 10. And though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Chapter 13, verse 15. In the wake of Paul's words about the inevitable presence of hardship and distress are two very important truths for us today. First, having our comfort zone invaded as Christians is essential, as we said earlier, not unfair. Make that connection, folks. And although author Philip Yancey, I think, rightly observes that pain is a gift that nobody wants, it's a gift we need to expect and accept in order to grow in our faith and love and hope. When the floods of trials and temptations roll in, we need to brace ourselves to endure their sometimes devastating but ultimately cleansing effects on our comfortable and cluttered lives. Our struggles enable us to identify with Christ's suffering as we're conformed to his image and equipped to help others during their times of adversity as well. Secondly, affirming hardship as soldiers in battle isn't something we should be surprised by, but expected. As long as this fallen, sinful, demon-filled world is our temporary home, temporary, yes. Just passing through, we need to remember that we're in enemy territory in this temporary place. There is a war on. The God of this world, who is being very effective, it seems to me, of blinding the lives of many. There is a war on, and we need to stay prepared, standing firm. And for all you gun enthusiasts, lock and loaded with faith, love, and hope. When we're riding high on the ways of success and blessing, we often fail to acknowledge God's presence and providence in our lives. And my opinion is this is unfortunately what has happened in America. But during our most difficult and painful trials, we're forced to lean on God. He alone can win the battle. And when we find ourselves often amazed by the incredible comfort and peace and healing that come when we lean on Him and trust Him. And we find in the arms of the Father all those things, even, as I said earlier, in the midst of a raging war. We have a choice. Church, there has always been a choice. Stay in the fight or turn tail and run. That means that your decision is going to lead to one of two consequences. You conquer it, or it conquers you. It has to be one or the other. In Jesus Christ, you have the power to overcome anything that comes your way, not merely to sidestep, avoid, or escape, but to overcome, to conquer. And hear this, church, and to do it decisively. Remember Paul's words from Romans chapter 8? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There are those, it is said, that some of the most beautiful trees that ever anybody could see are the cypress trees of the Monterey Peninsula in Northern California. The longer the wind blows on these trees, it has been determined, the more shapely and beautiful they become. The stronger the wind blows, the deeper the roots go as well. And so the cypress become incredibly sturdy and very lovely because of the constant wind that is upon them. The same is true for us, church. God's stormy winds upon our lives are not meant to destroy us, but to develop us. If you're in the midst of a storm, even now, take hope. Take hope, dear saint of God. God is either using it to bring you back to His safe port, or He's using it to make your life into a beautiful trophy of His grace. What will your decision be? Will you let Him? Or will you continue to take matters into your own hands and continue to make messes of your life? The choice is ours. I think Paul really means when he says, "For now, we really live." Yes. I have said, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. God, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask you, what was up with the wind? Just this morning, as I was sharing this, that hit me in my own heart and mind. I never connected that before in that way. And I'm wondering, if not only me, but maybe some of you, having a dislike for the actual wind, but maybe even carrying that over into the spiritual realm as well. Doing your best to escape it or avoid it. I want to encourage you this morning, stop it and let God have His way and become formed into the image of His Son. And so will you along with me say, God, let the wind blow. Let the wind blow. Because He loves us. Amen. Father, we come before You this morning with thankful hearts, grateful hearts, for all that You do, for all that You are currently doing, and for all that you are going to continue to do in our lives. The question comes down to this: will we allow you to rule and reign in our lives and in our hearts? Realizing, God, that you really do desire the very best for us, and sometimes that requires some difficulty, some trial, some adversity. It isn't because you get some kind of kick out of watching us squirm. It is because you love us and desire the best for us, so that we would be changed and transformed into the image of your Son. As we are being reminded this morning, this place is temporary. This is not about us. We are to deny ourselves in every facet of our lives, take up our cross, and follow you, Jesus. Help us to completely give ourselves to this truth, to surrender to you completely. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.